scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, and then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, and the kids are beating their teacher out of the room, but you'll catch them, right, Karen? All right, wonderful. We'll see you guys in a minute. Well, a few minutes, several minutes. Well, let's take a moment to pray once more as we come to God's word together. Almighty and wonderful God, we thank you for this morning together. We thank you for the opportunities that we've already had to lift up your name in praise and worship. We thank you that as we have confessed our sins to one another and to you, that you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us and make us whole again. We thank you for the good gift of the table that we look forward to, that we long for in our hearts. And as we come to the living word, your scriptures together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Couldn't have scripted this better, but last night we were at dinner with family and I'm not sure why I decided to mention it in the middle of dinner, but I turned to Marcy and I said, tomorrow, I have to teach about parenting. And she just looked me right in the eye and said, uh-oh. That didn't give me a whole lot of confidence in what I'm about to say to you this morning, but I think I knew what she meant. Oh... it wasn't that I'm an inferior, unacceptable parent, was it, Marce? Okay, good. Yeah, that's confirmed. Oh, dear. Well, we are going to talk about parenting, but we're going to talk about children, too, because I know that not everybody has kids. Not everybody has little kids. Some of you have kids who have kids, and their kids have kids. It all depends on how old we are and what our lives been. But we all have either been kids or we at least see kids around, and so hopefully this will relate in some way to every single one of you, no matter what stage of life you're in. But I do want to talk about children in the Bible, because, well, the Bible does talk about children a fair amount, and when we're talking about parenting, well, one of the key factors in parenting is children, right? We all on the same page there, right? Okay, although a lot of us need a parent long after we're officially technically children, but that's a whole other issue. So children in the Bible, one of the themes that you see over and over, and I'm only giving one Bible reference, verse reference for this, but there's so many, is that children are a sign of blessing. Psalm 127 speaks of children as a sign of blessing. But having a child throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, in the stories, and just in what is said about children in Scriptures, is that they are a sign of blessing from God. Scriptures also say that children are receivers of blessing. So they are a sign of blessing to the parent and to the world, but they are also recipients of blessing. And they are recipients of the kingdom. Jesus is fond of saying that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Children. Speaking of children, he says this is who the kingdom of God belongs to. And if you want to belong to the kingdom of God, you need to become like them. Not childish, but childlike. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, belongs to such as these. A very central aspect of what children are to do in this world, that we've all memorized at some point in our lives, probably, is to honor your father and mother. You've heard that before? Okay, that's in the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. It's also in Ephesians 6:2, which Lori just read for us, reiterated, honor your father and your mother. Now, how many parents like that one? How many would love to see it played out at some point in their lives but are still waiting? No, I'm just kidding. That's just an easy joke, but it's not true. They do honor us. No matter how frustrating they can be, they honor us. But the Bible also says some other interesting things about children and family in general. So I want you to turn with me to Luke 18. Well, you don't have to turn with me. I'm only going to be there for a second. But Luke 18, you can turn with me, but you don't have to. Luke 18, verse 29 says this. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, the words of Jesus, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. He says that if you've left your home, your wife, your brothers and sisters, your parents, your children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, you will receive much in the age to come. So are children somehow, and sisters and brothers and parents and spouses, somehow obstacles to following Jesus? I'm putting a question mark up there. Are they obstacles in some way to following Jesus? Because there's going to be some sort of reward for leaving them? There must be something more to that, right? Because Jesus doesn't seem to be the type of guy who would encourage walking away from your family. But Jesus does say more weird things. Also in the book of Luke, in chapter 14, verse 26, he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, how many of us have told our kids not to use the word hate? Right? That's a strong word. Oh. And does not hate father and mother. Sorry, guys. They happen to be here today. Wife and children. Sorry, Mars. Sorry, kids. Brothers and sisters. Sorry, Nicholas. Yes, even life itself. Sorry, life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoa! So, are children something to be hated? If we take Jesus at face value in this verse, children are things, are obstacles and something to be hated. But they're also a sign of blessing, and they're also receivers of blessing, and you got to become like them to be part of the kingdom. Getting mixed messages. And, you know, you would think that the Bible talks a lot about parenting, what it means to raise children, because we all believe in society that it's such a huge and important thing, right? Passing on the faith to the next generation, raising them up to be responsible adults, like we think that that's an important thing. We understand that that's how human history works. one generation, then the next generation, then the next generation. So if the people taking over this planet after the current generation is the next generation, then we probably should invest in it. But really, the Bible doesn't say a ton about parenting. It's in there, interspersed throughout. There's some advice on parenting, some wisdom on parenting. But it doesn't have the emphasis on family values and family systems that you might expect based on the way we treat parenting today. But we're going to extract what wisdom we can, and we're going to take a look at what the Bible says and what life says about parenting. So, parenting in the Bible. We'll come back to children, but we're going to talk about parenting. One of the key things that parents are told to do, and this is in the context of the whole community of faith, is to include children in the tradition. So Exodus 12 is talking about reading, going through the Passover liturgy, and it talks about including children and asking them questions and making sure that they are part of what's going on. And Joshua, a very similar story where the people, the grown-ups are in worship, but it's not just about the grown-ups. It says, tell the children what the flow of that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant with the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Tell them the stories, tell them the Bible stories. So scripture is clear that that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell the stories that we know about faith and God so that they can be captivated by those same stories that we've been captivated by. Include them in the tradition, tell them the stories. And beyond the stories, also teach them the law. And when it says the law, we're not talking about the law book for the United States of America or the state of Michigan. It's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Initially, we talk about the law. We're talking about teaching them the scriptures, teaching them the faith, right? Again, that goes with stories. But for them, it was memorizing the Ten Commandments. It was memorizing as much of the scripture as they could possibly cram into their brains. So in Deuteronomy and then Ephesians, which Lori read for us, it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, if we're supposed to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, then we're supposed to, well, be training and instructing them in the things of the Lord, which is scripture, teaching them the law. Proverbs makes a couple mentions, which, you know, this was written 3,000 years ago. Keep that in mind. But the book of Proverbs twice, once in chapter 13 and once later in chapter 23, mentions the rod. You can't ignore it. It is there. Those that spare the rod hate their child, but those who love them are careful to discipline them. Again, the way parenting went 3,000 years ago and the way it goes today may be significantly different. We'll talk about discipline as we go on. Because those two verses out of, you know, this whole very, very large book have been used to justify a lot of child abuse over the years, and it's sad. It's really sad. That's not... Abuse is never what we're getting at, and children should never be our excuse to get our anger out, ever, ever. And when we do, we need to repent. So, the rod is not an excuse to bang our kids around when we get upset at them. But there is, it is talking about discipline, and that is central to scriptures. So speaking of discipline, parenting. Disciplining our children is important, and that is mentioned several times. In Proverbs, you got chapter 19, verse 18, chapter 29, verses 15 and 17. It talks about discipline. Hebrews 12, I'm just going to go there for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Right? So we are disciplined as God's children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate children at all. So as we talk about the faith, we talk about how a father a parent disciplines their child, and that is a loving and caring thing. It is keeping them on track. This is raising children so that they can become responsible adults. But then there's this line that Lori read for us, and it comes up again in Colossians chapter 3. Do not exasperate. Anybody think that was weird when she read that? Ephesians 6:4. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're going to talk about exasperation in a little bit. But don't go out of your way to make your children upset. Don't try to shame them. Don't unnecessarily go after them. Do not exasperate them. We're gonna have to go take a look at what that means. Because those people who maybe have used spare the rod to justify excess could probably also read another verse in scriptures that says, do not exasperate your children, and it might be a corrective. But I want to go back to that first passage Lori read for us from Matthew 7. So Jesus is teaching about prayer. Okay, he's talking about prayer, and specifically the kind of prayer where we're asking for things of God, when we're asking for gifts from God. And Jesus decides to use the metaphor of parenting to talk about prayer. Okay, so he's explaining what prayer is by talking about parenting. Ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, those who seek, find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. Now, we think about prayer as knocking on a door and watching that door be opened. That can be a really great metaphor. I mean, I feel like the way that can be interpreted is if you knock on the door and it'll be opened, then that means once the door's open, you get whatever you wanted. Well, the door being open means that he's present and he's there and ready to hear what you have to say. But just because he answers the door doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to get the exact thing that I wanted. Now, he does say, ask and you will receive. You'll receive something, but I don't know if I'm going to get, when I give my daily, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz prayer, I don't know if that's exactly what I will end up receiving when I knock on the door and ask for that. I do not actually pray that, sorry. I just tend to reference that song in sermons all the time. And then he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Right? So, I mean, you just imagine this situation playing out, right? Your child says, I'm so hungry, can I have a loaf of bread, just a dinner roll? And you hand him, a rock that looks like a dinner roll. It's the same shape as a dinner roll. What do you think is going to happen to that rock? I'd be a little scared to hand my child a rock in that situation, depending on which child, I guess, but I'd better be able to catch. Or if they ask for a fish, I'll give them a snake. It's like, hey, if you wanted something scaly, here you go. Here's a snake. Jesus, uses this humorous imagery. He says, and then he says, if you then, though you are evil, by the way, I'm talking to you and you're evil. If you and you're evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So I've been thinking about this. So obviously that imagery, your child asks for a piece of bread and you give them a stone, or they ask for a fish, cooked fish to eat, and you give them a snake. That makes sense. It's absurd. But I was thinking about, do I always want to give good gifts to my children? And I say it depends. It depends on the mood I'm in. It depends on the mood they're in. Because I can think of a lot of instances where my children are asking for gifts and I don't want to give it to them. Anybody ever been there? Either because you want to teach them a lesson, or because you don't think that gift that they're asking for is something that's good for them. So now we're starting to see how this applies to prayer, right? Because how often were those little kids asking for the dumb thing that's going to ruin our lives? And God knows that, but we don't know that. But we're asking for the wrong dumb thing, and he hears our prayer, and he helps us out and walks us through it. But he's a better parent than I am, God is. God is a much better parent than I am, because I sometimes just don't have the energy to give my children good gifts. Say, for example, I pick my kids up from school, and the first thing out of their mouth is this. Not that this has ever, ever, ever happened before. Can we go to McDonald's, please? Guess where the very last place on earth I want to go is when that's the first thing I heard from my child at the end of the day. And it's not that I'm against taking my kids to McDonald's, right? I mean, I like an ice cream cone as much as anybody, or some fries, or a Big Mac. I like food. McDonald's is not my favorite, but I'm not always picky. But I like to be in control. I like to be in charge of the situation. So I love if it's a day that I'm in a good mood and I pick up the kids and I'm like, hey, we're going to go to McDonald's. If it was my idea, I love it, right? But when it's their idea, here I am, just like, you entitled little kids, you think you deserve McDonald's today. And like, why do I have to be in control? I don't know. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. But here's the point that I'm getting to. And this relates to the text and it relates to parenting a lot. Our ability to give good gifts to our children is greatly impacted by our stress levels and our state of mind. If there's one thing I've learned from Love and Logic, it's that. Our ability to give good gifts to our children is greatly impacted by stress levels and state of mind. Healthy parents are healthy people, right? And children can try our patience in ways that other grown-ups can't, right? They can get under our skin, you know, they want continual 24/7 access to us, and, you know, when you don't get a breath in moments and you just can't handle it anymore, sometimes you give them their medicine, sometimes you give them stuff that's bad for them and give them bad gifts, sometimes you just end up depriving them of things that they probably should have, but you're so frustrated that you just can't even get out of this cycle. I'm saying you, but I guess I'm talking about me. But like any relationship, and a child-parent relationship is a relationship. Like any relationship, it's affected by our mood and how much stress we're under and how clearly we're thinking, right? This makes sense, doesn't it? All right. Well, let's move on to Ephesians. Ephesians, the second passage we looked at. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It begins by addressing the children for the first few verses. And then it addresses fathers specifically. I think it applies to parents, but in those days in a household code, you wouldn't address the wives generally, the mothers directly. But we talked about how progressive this household code is last week, and if you missed that, I think that sermon is recorded, and we'll get that to you. But so it begins with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can I get an amen from my parents and grandparents in the house? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen, hallelujah, come Lord Jesus. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, there has been situations in humanity where a parent has uttered the phrase, I brought you into this world. You guys know how that ends? Yeah. Which is an interesting interpretation of, honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Because if you don't honor your father and mother, you may not enjoy long life on the earth, I guess. It's not great exegesis, but it's there. but parents get this. When we feel honored, it's far more likely that it will go well for our kids. Right? Doesn't that, I mean, that's just common sense. If our children are honoring us, it'll probably go better for them too. Right? When we feel honored by them, it makes sense that it'll go well with you. Like, you know, Paul's just saying, you know, it comes with a promise. Honor your father and mother, not just because they're awesome and they're right and you're wrong and they're smart and you're dumb. It's not necessarily that. It's that, you know, this relationship just goes better when you're honoring. Not necessarily even always agreeing all the time, but honoring, not being rude, not talking back, you know, all these things that we need to do, that we want our children to do. So when we feel honored, it's far more likely that it'll go well with our kids. But when we feel exasperated, so I'm turning that word back on us as parents. When we are the ones who feel exasperated, it says don't exasperate your children, but when I feel exasperated, how likely is it to go well with my kids? Whether I'm the cause of the exasperation, whether they're the cause of the exasperation, if I'm exasperated and I'm dad, it can affect the whole family, right? I think. So what is exasperation exactly? I want to offer a just some examples of exasperation that come from commentary on Ephesians, Andrew Lincoln, that not exasperating our children rules out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness. Now, I may have a qualm with unfairness because you just can't be fair all the time. It all depends on how you're defining that word. Constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Now, don't exasperate your children, right? It could be interpreted as, oh, you're just being soft. Kids can handle it. Well, we can also damage our kids pretty bad if we're constantly exasperating them. You know, we can cause emotional instability as they grow older. So we don't want to be excessively severe. We don't want to be unreasonably harsh. We don't want to abuse. We don't want to just take advantage of the fact that I'm, you know, several feet taller than my children and most of the adults around me. But abuse, arbitrariness, right? How many times, because I said so. How many times is that the real answer, and that's really the only answer, because I said so? It's not, I don't know. Sometimes you go with it, but we should try not to have that be the only reason that we're doing things in our lives. yeah, do not exasperate your children. I just want to share a story of a friend of mine who is also a parent and took their child to school one day, and that child did not want to go to school. That child did not want to get out of the vehicle and go to school. And so grabbed the child out of the car, carried them into school. Right? This is what dear old dad did. Carried him into school and stands outside the classroom and says, "Here, go on in." And the child will not go in the classroom. So, okay, well, that's fine. You don't have to go in. I'll talk to your teacher. You stay here, and I'm going to go. And the child says, "No, you're not going to go. I'm going with you." So parent takes the child, leaves him there, tries to walk away, tries to go back to the car to go to work for the day. And the child follows. And the dad is just getting frustrated. They've made it all the way down the hallway several times now, and the child just keeps following. The child's teacher from last year comes out and says, "Hey, child, I'll stay here with you. You can come into my classroom if you want to." "No, I'm going with Dad." How do you think Dad's feeling? Exasperated? Maybe. Dad calls a trusted friend, a woman who's a couple, maybe a generation older, and says, "I'm having this problem with my child. Can you watch him? Because they really, really need to go to school. But if you won't go to school, you can't get what he wants out of this situation. So can he come over there? Can I drop him off? And the woman says, oh, sure, I'm just cleaning around the house. I'm sure he could help me out. And so after like 45 minutes at the school, the dad takes the child to this woman's house, which is another, 10, 15-minute drive. They get to the house. The woman has the vacuum cleaner running when you knock on the door. The vacuum cleaner is running, and the child is standing, like, so they can see the door and can see that there's a person inside vacuuming the house, but not close enough to actually go in the house. And so they walk in. The dad's talking to the woman and saying, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if he's going to stay here or if he's going to go to school. But we had to do something here." So, eventually the child decides that they're going to go back to school. And the dad realizes, "Oh, it's been such a long morning for this kid. He is really struggling." And he didn't eat breakfast this morning, and he's really ornery, so maybe we need to get him some food. So he stops and drives through McDonald's, gets the kid some hotcakes, and he eats them, and he takes them to school, drops them off, no problem. The kid goes for the rest of the day. It took an hour and a half for that dad, but hey, it worked out. The kid went to school. Fast forward 2 weeks. Kid doesn't want to go to school again. Dad says, "Do you want me to call this woman again? You want to go to their house?" "No, I want to go with you." This time, only 10 minutes later. "What's wrong? What's the situation? You need to go to school." The kid says, "I want McDonald's like last time." How do you think Dad's feeling? A little exasperated. The dad realizes that he made a mistake. The dad realizes that he might have messed up the lesson that was learned last time. Whatever. What's the point? It is so easy to beat ourselves up as parents. And it is so easy to be exasperated as parents and as human beings, right? Because life isn't easy. And dealing with other people isn't easy. And dealing with people who can only think concretely, right, who may be little children, who just have their own wants and needs and desires, that's not an easy thing. It's not an easy relationship. And boy, it would be so nice to have more control. So parenting every day. I had a professor, a New Testament professor, and this was his conviction, not just as a person, but as a scholar of the New Testament, as a professional studier of the life of Jesus. And this was it. The greatest obstacle to and context for discipleship is family. This is husband and wife relationships and parenting. It's the greatest obstacle to and context for discipleship. Right? Because remember those passages that we talked about earlier? Jesus saying these weird things about leaving children and families and hating them, and this weird stuff that Jesus seems to say. He's pointing us to this reality that when we're not right in our relationship with God and we're not right in our relationship with each other, they bump into each other, right? If we are having a really hard time at home, we have a hard time with God. If we have a hard time in our relationship with God, sometimes we bring it home as well. Right? That these things are interconnected in a very, very real, they're entwined. So our allegiances, if they get all messed up, if we're just, trying to please the people around us, if all we're trying to do is make our kid happy and to stop yelling at me, or make my husband or my wife happy, and you'll just compromise everything about yourself in order to do that, it can really get in the way of our relationships with God. But it's also, this is where we landed last week, the family system is point one for our discipleship. Greater love has no one than this, than laying down your life for your friends. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your closest neighbor? The one who lives in the same house as you. That's your closest neighbor, right? So it is the greatest context for discipleship. So we have to stick together and get it right together as parents, as husbands and wives, and as single people, and as widows, and whatever situation we're in. It begins with our closest relationships. If there's two lessons that I've learned from Love and Logic, and this is a parenting course that we offer here, Myrna's taught it several times, it's two things: that parenting requires a heavy dose of empathy, that is really listening to our kids, stepping into their shoes, and letting them know that we hear what they're saying. That goes a long way in not exasperating them, right? A heavy dose of empathy and letting consequences do the teaching. Because quite often, we don't even have to impose our own consequences. The consequences of our kids' actions, if we actually let them play out and don't rescue them all the time, right? We got to let the consequences do the teaching, because we do a lot of rescuing, right? And I'm not saying let your kid get hit by a car. That's not the consequence you want your kid learning from. But we rescue them from the things that we really should not be rescuing them from. And my encouragement to all my fellow parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and people who just have to watch their nieces and nephews or whoever it is to hang in there and savor the best moments. I'm not saying savor every moment. I do not want to save, you know, the story I told you earlier. Okay, it was about me. I don't want to savor that, right? People say savor every moment. Don't you? You can just kind of file that away and you get through those moments, but savor the best moments, because there's pretty much every day there's at least one that you can hold on to. And you'll want those memories. How many of you had little kids at one point and still savor some of those moments? And you're telling young parents like myself to savor those moments, because how does it go? They grow up fast. Never heard that before. Thanks, Don. They grow up fast. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the gift, the blessing of children. We thank you for the gift of those children who are in our midst right here today, for the life and the liveliness that they bring, for what they teach us about what it means to live with wonder, and to be receptive to the world around us, and to be receptive to you. Lord, help us to care well for the children in our midst. Help us to not exasperate them. And we pray for those children to see the wisdom in honoring their parents, and that they would really feel the tangible benefits of that, of a household that is rooted in peace and not constant chaos. Lord, give strength to the parents and caregivers in our midst. Give strength that they may raise up a generation of godly children, instructing them in the Lord and loving them as God's dearly beloved children. And we thank you for calling us your children and for inviting us to your table here today. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that everybody said, Amen.